Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51 for our sermon text this evening. When you hear the words, "You are the man," I wonder what first comes to mind. You might think of a congratulatory statement. If you're awesome, someone might say, "You're the man." Well, there's a biblical usage of this phrase, and it's not a congratulatory statement. Far from it, in fact. "You are the man" is a phrase that comes from the lips of Nathan the prophet. And it comes to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, where really we have the recounting of David's fall into sin. And so Nathan the prophet told David a bit of a parable about a man who really went and stole another man's sheep, the one prized little lamb that he had. And David was outraged at the outcome of this story. And so Nathan, at that point, turned it on David and said, "You are the man. You are the man who has stolen a man's prized sheep," as David stole Bathsheba from Uriah. And that's really what the heading to this psalm tells us in Psalm 51, where we read to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so with that context in mind, let us read Psalm 51. And we're only going to be reading the first 12 verses this evening. So people of God, give your careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's word as it comes to us as David's confession here in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Let us bow briefly in a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue to instruct us from your word this evening, as we have before us a great confession from a great sinner. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts to these words and be invited into this psalm, as we can certainly see our own need for your mercy. And so, Lord, help us to see that need in greater depth and clarity this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Savonarola, I'm not going to start preaching in Italian, but Savonarola was a name of an Italian Renaissance reformer. He died about 20 years before Martin Luther would ever post his 95 theses on the church doors in Wittenberg. Savonarola was a reformer during a tumultuous time in the church. You may actually only know one thing about him if you know him at all. He's somewhat famous for burning a lot of secular art, and so he's hated amongst many art students. But he was primarily a reformer who preached against the corruption of the institutions of his day, both religious and political. As you can imagine, this did not make the Pope very happy, and Savonarola paid a high price for his actions as he sought to reform the church. He would eventually be thrown into prison and tortured. Having his arms mangled by his torturers, he still managed to write out two psalm meditations before his death. One of those was on the psalm that we just read, Psalm 51. And it's really a psalm of penitence, a psalm of being sorrow for personal sins. And the other psalm that he wrote a meditation on was Psalm 31. It's an imprecatory psalm, at least in part. And so Savonarola used this psalm, having penned this psalm first, to give priority to the lamenting of his own sin rather than first seeking God's judgment on the sins of his persecutors and torturers. Sensing that he was close to death, he didn't use his mangled arms to write only or even primarily of the sins of others, but rather he used his mangled arms to painfully write out a lengthy meditation on Psalm 51, expressing the sorrow over his own sins that he had committed throughout his lifetime. Well, Savonarola knew something that we must know this evening, that if we confess and repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we go through Psalm 51 this evening with the same mindset of this man that was on the brink of death. And may this mindset then drive us to make repentance our lifelong practice. And if you are to exercise repentance as a lifelong practice, there are two actions that you must pursue for as long as you live. And the first is this: you must seek God's pardon. Seek God's pardon. More specifically, repentance is a sorrow that seeks pardon from God. We think back to the life of David. David had overlooked many things in his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. He overlooked the righteous character of God that he was supposed to manifest as king of Israel, as king of Judah. And when he stayed home during the fighting season, the time when kings went out to battle, when he sent his troops close to the enemy city walls in order for Uriah to be killed, David had overlooked his responsibility to be a shepherd king and to shepherd those entrusted to his care. But in this psalm, there's one thing that David did not overlook, and it hits us straight away in verse 1, where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." David did not overlook the mercy of God. It is the steadfast love and abundant mercy of God that David appeals to first and foremost in this psalm. This needs to serve as a comfort for us this evening. When we think about David's life and this psalm being really a confession of David's sin, the comfort that we're to derive is not in the fact that David's sins are held up before us as sins that are greater than sins that we've ever committed, We're not to look to David's life and say, whew, at least I haven't committed adultery, or at least I haven't murdered anybody lately. That is not why David's life is held before us, warts and all. Rather, David's life is set before us to show us the life of a sinner who can plead for mercy even for such serious sins as adultery, as murder, sins in which the sacrificial system of his day did not cover. And so what we're really seeing here in this psalm is similar to what Jesus had taught in Luke's gospel in chapter 18. Here in Luke's gospel in 18, verse 11, Jesus tells us something of the Pharisee when he says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" The Pharisee, in his prayer to God, was a prayer highlighting his own self-merit. This psalm directs us away from any notion of self-merit and directs us straight to the mercy of God. And we see this aspect in the tax collector set over against the Pharisee in Luke's gospel. Do you remember what the tax collector had said while he beat his breast? He prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Here is a man who understood who he was, like David. Here is a man who also understood something of the character of God that we see pushed to the forefront of Psalm 51. God is merciful to sinners. Like David, the tax collector, a fellow sinner, he could only plead for the mercy of God. Now, can you imagine if David had appealed to self-merit in this psalm? What if David had found someone more wicked than himself? I'm sure he could have found someone somewhere who had committed adultery twice or who had murdered someone twice. You would, I think, immediately recognize the folly if Psalm 51 was a defense of David's self-merit rather than a plea for the mercy of God. But I wonder how often you and I fall into the trap of self-merit. How often does your heart immediately run to the false comfort of thinking of those who are worse than yourself? If this becomes your heart response to sin, to any of your sins, if your heart response is to find someone who's sinned worse or has a bigger sin problem in their life, if this is your heart response, you will constantly find yourself not looking to the mercy of God, but you will rather always be on the hunt to magnify the sins of others and deprive yourself of the one thing that you need, pardon from God. David's sins are magnified before us in the scriptures, not so you can compare your personal sins and feel better about yourself. Rather, David's sins are brought before us in Psalm 51 to woo us into the comfort of God's abundant mercy. If David could receive such mercy for such wicked and scandalous sin, so can you. David shows us that pardon from God cannot be merited from God, but pardon from God can be enjoyed by throwing yourself down upon the mercy of God, for there and only there is your comfort and hope as a sinner. So I must ask you this evening, do you see God as a God of mercy? Do you trust God as a God of mercy? Not if, but when you sin, let not any self-merit deprive you of casting yourself completely upon the mercy of God. Only then will you go home justified like the tax collector. Only then will you be comforted from the tyranny of guilt and know that your transgressions are completely blotted out. But true repentance is not only a sorrow that seeks pardon from God, It is also a sorrow that seeks pardon for sin. Here we see that seeking pardon is prompted by a second reality seen in tandem with the first reality in our text. The first reality is God's merciful character, and the second reality is sin. Look at all the words that David employs for sin in the first four verses of this psalm. In verse 1, we see David pointing out his transgressions. Verse 2, his iniquity. Verse 3, transgressions again. And then verse 4, evil. What are we to make of this list? Although each of these words may carry a slightly different nuance and different context, I think what we see here is David is heaping up synonyms. He's heaping up all the words that he knows for sin, and he's owning them. David, as a king, would have learned his theology from the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Remember that Moses was instructed that any time there would be a king that would rise to the throne, he was to write out a copy of the law for himself. Well, listen to what we find in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I wonder if David had this part of God's Torah fresh in his mind as he penned this confession. Here's when the Lord is revealing himself to Moses, and he says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" David seems to be borrowing much of his vocabulary, not only in terms of the character of God, but also in the nature of his own actions. He's acknowledging that they were actions that were sinful. They were transgressions, iniquities. He had done evil. And so David is clearly identifying what he's done. And he's not using any euphemisms to present himself in a false or a better light. He's not trying to save face or present himself as more pious than he actually is. He is owning his sin. He is confessing his sin. He is agreeing with God's assessment of his actions, that he had done what is evil. Nathan, in his confrontation with David, asked a very specific question in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. And this is the question he asked him: "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" And we see here in verse 4 of our psalm that David does not sidestep this truth. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David uses God's word as the standard to measure what is good or evil, and he submits to that standard. But I also want you to notice what David is confessing here. If we think of sin in the form of a tree, David is not merely confessing the fruit sins, but his confession goes all the way down to the very root. What is the root of his sin? Look at verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The root of David's sin was his nature at conception. Now, David did not go here to excuse his fruits. David did not say, "Well, I goofed up a couple of times, but all in all, I think I'm a pretty decent person." That was not David's self-assessment, because he assessed himself rightly from God's perspective. And so David is saying here in verse 5, "Even in my mother's womb I was sinful. There has not been a single moment in my life where I have been able to come before God apart from his mercy. Our appraisal of ourselves, our self-assessment before God, is to be precisely the same as David's here. It is for you to own if you are to agree with God about who you are, and that's the nature of confession. You are saying the same thing as God about who you are. So this statement here is not only true for David, it is true of me and it is true of you. We are brought forth from the womb, guilty, condemned, and contaminated. Therefore, I think it's here that we are invited into this psalm. We are not mere observers of one man's sorrow over sin, but we are invited to experience godly sorrow for our own sins, down from their very roots to their fruits. You cannot stand at a safe arm's length distance from this psalm and think, well, my sins, since they haven't been as bad or as big as David's, I need something a little bit lighter if I'm going to confess my sins. If this is what you are thinking, you have not come to grasp the holiness of God or the subsequent seriousness of your sin. Every sin is a sin against the Lord, our thrice holy God, the God whose purity and holiness is too awesome to behold even by sinless angels. If you have not been gripped by this holiness of God, you will never know the seriousness of your sin, for every sin is a sin against this holy God. You will always deceive yourself into thinking you are comparatively better than others, and you will rob yourself of experiencing the mercy of God in Christ if you never learn to own your sin, if you never learn to own this psalm. And so, people of God, own your sin, own this psalm, and you will come to know the mercy of God. Well, in the first five verses, we've seen, I think, the greatest encouragement that we can have to live lives of repentance. It's the abundant mercy of God held forth to us by God himself. And we've seen also the necessity for seeking forgiveness, and that is the seriousness of our sin, because every one of our sins is a sin against a holy God. But there's more, and let us look at the next cluster of verses, verses 7 through 12, to see what David sought next, and what you and I and Christians in every age must also seek. We must seek God's presence. I think the core of this truth is really found in verse 11, where David makes the request, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." But I think we see this in various ways throughout the entirety of this cluster in verses 7 through 12. Look at verse 7, where David makes another request, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The lead up to seeking God's presence acknowledges what David must possess. He must possess cleansing. And I don't think he's seeking this cleansing apart from God's own presence. And so if we're to modify repentance, is a sorrow that seeks not only God's presence, but it's a sorrow that seeks God's cleansing presence. I think from these requests that we see made in this section, we learn really an important lesson about what repentance is not. Repentance is not a form of self-catharsis. Self-catharsis is kind of a fancy way of saying self-cleansing or self-purging. For example, if if you develop the habit pattern of overeating, of binging, what often develops next is a pattern of purging, expelling the food that you overindulged in. Now, this is a dangerous and obvious form of self-catharsis. But there are more subtle ways in which we try to purge ourselves as well, which comes from a misunderstanding of repentance. Repentance is not a formula that you follow to purge yourself of sin and its resultant guilt and defilement. Repentance is not a formula you follow to purge yourself. It is rather a desperate plea paired with a confident trust that the Lord Himself will cleanse you. Look at verse 7 again with me. David here employs the image of hyssop in connection with his request to be cleansed. Hyssop was used to smear the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of the houses in Egypt. Hyssop was later used by priests as an instrument for various cleansing rituals. And so David is seeking the cleansing presence of God. The hyssop was a part of an elaborate system of foreshadowings that would foreshadow the one who could really do the cleansing. Ultimately, the one who would be God's son and David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Listen to the way that the Lord, through the prophet Zechariah, promises the Christ who cleanses in chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah. The Lord says this in Zechariah, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced." And I want to jump down to chapter 13, verse 1, where it really finishes this statement. "On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." David here is employing the instruments that God had appointed to point forward to the one who would provide the ultimate cleansing for his people. And Zechariah is promising that the Lord will make himself visible and physical. He'll be one who'll be pierced. And the blood that would flow from him would be a fountain of cleansing. Therefore, repentance is not a form of self-catharsis, which is really an attempt at self-atonement. Repentance rests upon the foundation of the atoning work of Christ. Without Christ's atonement, there could be no repentance unto life. There could be no cleansing that enables contaminated sinners to abide in the presence of a holy God. Do you find yourself trying to hide from God when you sin? Perhaps you are like Adam and Eve, as we read this morning, when they sinned in the garden. Perhaps from your shame, you tried to avoid God's gaze and his presence. Perhaps you avoid places and people where you know God is present in his special way. I wonder if many of you leave church out of a sense of shame and not knowing what to do with your guilt and with your sin. Well, if you are under the burden of guilt, if you are under that shadow of shame, you need to seek God's presence. Don't run from it. And when you seek God's presence, you are seeking a cleansing presence, a cleansing that flows from the crucified and pierced Savior, so that you don't have to hide from the gaze of God. You don't have to hide from the gaze of God's people. But without shame, you can draw near and enjoy the blessings of a life cleansed by Christ. Well, as we come to a close this evening, I want you to think back to how David was confronted. Really, that summary statement in the title or the superscription to this psalm. He was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Now, David knew of his actions. David knew that he had committed adultery. He knew that he had murdered Uriah. But he lived with the burden of guilt for those actions for almost 9 months. If you go back to the narrative, you see that Bathsheba was about to give birth to their child when Nathan had confronted David. And so what's the point here? The point is this, that David, even a man after God's own heart, even with David, repentance did not come naturally. Repentance just didn't dawn on him. He was called to it. He was called to it by God's word through God's servant, the prophet Nathan. And like David, people striving to be people after God's own heart, you and I need to hear God's word constantly calling us to repentance. So may God's word this evening be exactly that. May God's word and spirit be searching your heart and your mind and calling you to repent. For what sins do you need to repent of? For what sins do you need to seek God's pardon for? As you make it a practice to read God's word and sit under the preaching of God's word, learn to expect the Holy Spirit to say to you, "You are the man. You are the woman." Because there is always sin in us that needs to be repented of. And whenever the Holy Spirit says that to you, that is your invitation to receive the mercy of God and the cleansing of God. So may your sorrow for sin lead you to seek God's pardon and to seek God's presence as they are found in Jesus Christ. And may you be reminded that true repentance is not holding up your personal merits before God, but like David, like the tax collector, like Savonarola, we must recognize that true repentance is casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. In fact, Martin Luther, he was so moved by Savonarola's psalm meditation on Psalm 51 that Luther went on to publish it. And it is no surprise because Luther understood repentance and he understood the Christian life so well as it comes to repentance. Luther said this, "When our Lord and Master said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, by God's enabling grace, make repentance your lifelong practice. For the outflow of godly sorrow is repentance, and the outcome of repentance is life. A life purified and cleansed by Christ's blood. A life full of the gracious, abiding Spirit of God. That is the life of salvation, and that is the life of joy. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, you certainly are gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for your constant invitations to cast ourselves upon your mercy. We thank you for Psalm 51. We thank you for David's life that produced this psalm, that you had softened his heart towards his sins against you so that he could be open and honest before you. We ask that you would do that same work in our hearts by your Spirit. Bring about a greater sensitivity to our own sins. Bring about a greater awareness of your holiness and how much our sins grieve you. And may we be grieved by those sins and seek your forgiveness and seek your cleansing and trust and know for certain that all of our shame and guilt can be washed away. We thank you for that awesome reality found only in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.